Well, perhaps by now everybody has had his or her fill of turkey. You've watched enough football. Maybe you've enjoyed the Thanksgiving parade. And as good Congregationalists, you have celebrated our history. This is our day. The Wampanoags did not sit down and share a feast with Methodists or Baptists or Catholics. No, they dined with pilgrims, our forebears in the church, the people who gave us what became the congregational way. This is our holiday. We love our history and we celebrate it. We give thanks for it. If you look at your bulletin on the front page, you will notice that this is also not just Thanksgiving Sunday, but it is the reign of Christ, a transitional Sunday in our liturgical calendar. This is the end of 1 year, and next week we will begin another, moving into Advent. The passage that those who crafted the lectionary selected for us to read from the New Testament comes from the Gospel of John and is meant to show us that Jesus is a different kind of king. He's not interested in accruing political power. He's not concerned with geographical boundaries. Doesn't spend his time worrying about GDP or the size of the army. No, Jesus is a different kind of king, exercising a different kind of kingship. Jesus, the king, derives his authority from God. And his reign will be concerned with the proclamation of the truth. All well and fine. All things for us to embrace. But this passage from John also hints at another part of our history in the church. One that is darker. One that is more troubling. One that is ours. Here in this congregation, because we are heirs to a larger tradition, and throughout the wider Christian church. All four of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, tell of a trial. They all report a confrontation between Jesus and Pilate. All tell of the charge, the question, "Are you the king of the Jews?" But only John includes this extended dialogue. And in this exchange, we have Jesus say something rather curious. Verse 36. Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not from this world. If my kingdom were from this world, my followers would be fighting to keep me from being handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not from here." How odd, how strange for Jesus to refer to the Jews. Them. Jesus was a Jew. To the day he died on the cross, Jesus was a Jew. He never claimed otherwise. He did not set out to found a new religion. What's going on here? Where do these words come from? There was no court stenographer. There was no verbatim transcript made available to John when he wrote his gospel. a gospel that he wrote 60 to 80 years after Jesus' death on the cross, 20 to 40 years after the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem. At that time, at that moment, a vicious fight was going on in the Jewish community. Some commentators like to talk about a family feud or an intramural fight, but that is glossing over the reality. This was an argument of an existential nature. How was the Jewish community to go forward in the wake of Rome's destruction of the temple, the locus of Jewish religious life? The country had been conquered. Everything that everyone knew had been swept aside. And as the Jewish people sought a way forward, they drew on a resource, a tradition that had been developed during earlier times of exile, and began to focus their communal life around the synagogue and the study of the Torah. With the community's survival at stake, there no longer seemed to be room for religious heterodoxy or theological innovation. Exotic ideas like the Messiah being the Son of God, dying on a cross and yet actually exercising victory over death, was a luxury that could no longer be tolerated. And so, John's community, along with others, found themselves driven out. Pain, anger, fury, hurt. We can imagine, just imagine, what might have been experienced by those early Christians. But what happened from that moment is something that we live with to this day. For the persecuted soon became the persecutors. We know the history. It started early. In the 4th century, the Christian church had already achieved enough power that when Christians rioted and destroyed synagogues, they were able to prevail upon the Roman authorities to prohibit their rebuilding. Then in the 5th century, Augustine, one of the great theologians in the history of our faith, the author of so many works that have defined us as a worshiping and faithful people, a person who also enunciated the doctrine of original sin, the notion that we carry the sins of Adam throughout all time, engaged himself in the church's original sin of lashing out against the Jews. It continued throughout the centuries. The blood libels, the expulsion from England in 1290, the expulsion from Spain in 1492, the pogroms in Russia and Eastern Europe in the 19th century, culminating in the Holocaust, the extermination of 6 million people. Through all of this, the church was actively engaged in the persecution of the Jews, or at the least, stood by quietly. Oh yes, there were some brave individuals who spoke up who fought back, who said, no, this is not the right way. But we remember them because they were the outliers. Our Protestant churches were quiet during the Holocaust. In the wake of that event, the church began to grapple with its legacy. And for a bit more than 20 years, there was intense interfaith dialogue and engagement. During Vatican II, the Catholic Church, with the full power of the magisterium, acknowledged and began to teach that the Jews were not responsible for the death of Jesus. And yet, our texts make it so hard to overcome this legacy. Read the stories of the trials of Jesus' passion. It's clear the Romans nailed Jesus to the cross. To use a modern day vernacular, they pulled the trigger. But the Jews went out and bought the gun, put the bullet in the chamber, and told the gunman in which direction to fire. So why revisit this history today? We have a legacy that we are still grappling with in the wider church. And I was reminded of this just a few weeks ago, when on October 5th, the leaders of 13 mainline Protestant denominations and two Catholic organizations, a group that included our own Jeffrey Black, the general minister and president of our United Church of Christ, along with two other UCC officials, sent a letter to Congress asking them to study and evaluate American military aid to Israel, citing human rights abuses and a contravention of American policy, and suggesting that if Israel did not change its behavior, then this aid should be reviewed. The problem in this letter is that it is not even handed. There's a nod to actions on the other side of the conflict, but it is all focused on Israel and what it has done. And the response to this letter by the Jewish community was one of outrage. And it wasn't the usual characters we would expect to stand up and voice their dismay, like the Anti-Defamation League, but it was groups like Reform Judaism and B'nai B'rit, which have worked so hard to foster interfaith relations over the years. And they read this letter in the context of efforts by people in mainline denominations, including our own, to start a divestment movement. Divestment has been used against only one other country, and that was South Africa during the apartheid years. The church never called for divestment from investment in places like the Soviet Union, which had a gulag and murdered millions of people. The letter emerges within a context of 2,000 years of history. Now, as I read the passage from John and spent time with my commentaries and thought about preaching and having our guests here today, I struggle. I love the church, and I love Jesus. The notion of Jesus as our risen Lord and Savior, of God coming to us in his person, is the way I can make sense of this world. But as some of you know, and others do not, while I was born into a Christian family, at the age of 3, I was adopted by a Jewish family. We were about as white bread and middle America as you could get. But there were still relatives. There were still the stories. There were still my grandfather, my mother's father, who lived with us. He had one of those lives that would have made for a great novel or movie. Came from a very prosperous family. And as a young man, he had the opportunity to travel around the world. When he got to New York, he liked it so much, he decided he was staying. Letters crossed back and forth across the Atlantic. These were in the teens, in the 20th century. His father, his family wanted him to return home to Berlin to take up his place in the sprawling family enterprise. He didn't. He continued with his rather colorful life. After 80 years of drinking, running with Jimmy Walker, the corrupt mayor of New York, doing all sorts of other things, he died quietly in his bed in northern New Jersey. But his father and his mother and his siblings, every last one of them died in the death camps. So perhaps I'm a little biased here when I read these stories. But I'd also like to think I am a little bit attuned too. I have reservations about the conduct of the Israeli government. I don't agree with all their policies. And like any other government, they are open for criticism, whether on political or economic or military or moral grounds. But I also remember the old saw. Just because you're paranoid doesn't mean someone isn't out to get you. The Holocaust is not ancient history. It happened in the memory of some people here in this sanctuary today. Nor was it an isolated event, but part of almost 2 millennia of anti-Jewish activity. And the church needs to be mindful of this whenever it engages the Jewish community. So where do we go from here? Where should the wider church go? My hope and my prayer is that it can move forward with humility. And that as we move into the season of Advent, we remember John's call to repent and to make a way for the Lord. That we rejoice that this call is not just issued to individuals, but to institutions. Our own United Church of Christ has the opportunity to get things right, just as each of us has the opportunity to do that. Because our God is a God of grace and hope and love and reconciliation. Our God is a faithful God. Our God established a covenant with the Jewish people. And in Jesus, God expanded and enhanced that covenant. He never repealed it. The promises he made to the Jews remain in force. But God has made promises to all of us too, drawing us into this story of redemption. We have been blessed. We have been blessed by our God. Our God who gives us the opportunity to learn from the past, but not be captive to it. To remember that the church was called into service to be the disciples of Jesus, preaching the word, sharing the story of God's love, following the way of Jesus Christ, being models of love, exemplars of love to all the world. And if we do this, then we have a chance to help the church repent for and overcome its original sin.